So this morning, you need to understand some technical terms before we get started, and Mark is going to explain it to you. Are you ready? Because you see, you need to understand the terms left brain and right brain. And Mark, being a teacher, is probably left brain.
Yeah. Generally, yeah. I lean that to, yeah.
Could you explain?
Sure. So left brain thinking, generally, has to do with logic and sequence and often finding mathematical solutions. Right brain thinkers, they love story, they love visual arts, they love thinking of life kind of in a web instead of a linear logical solution.
Well, don't preach my whole sermon for me. That's right. It's good. So, now, why don't you take a poll?
Sure. Okay. Who considers himself a left-brain thinker? Left-brain person, left-brain thinker. Okay, hands down. Who considers themselves a right-brain thinker? They go about life looking for story and art, etc.
That's a good balance. You're a balanced congregation. Has anybody ever told you that before? Balanced. So, that's good. You can sit down now.
Thanks.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. So this morning we're looking at one of the I Am statements of Jesus. And the last one that has an extra on it, I am the true vine. And I want to provide some context for you. And we're going to start with left brain stuff, and then we'll get to right brain later. So you have to, everybody gets some, all right? So you're okay. So on this first slide, I want to provide to you some context for what's going on in John chapter 15. This is part of the Maundy Thursday night teaching and caring that Jesus is doing. And it covers all the way from chapter 13 through to the wonderful prayer in chapter 17. So it starts in 13 with the foot washing and the Last Supper, then some teaching. Some of it we're going to look at in 15, and as I say, ends with this prayer. But in the passage we're looking at, there's been a location change happening at the end of chapter 14, which sounds boring, but helps understand what's going on with this reference to the vine. Because as Jesus leaves the upper room where they've had the Last Supper, he is likely passing by the temple as he then heads to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll pray, and finally Judas shows up to betray him. And on the temple wall is a golden vine, a huge golden vine, solid gold. Some parts of it apparently were as tall as a person. And rich people would come along with chunks of gold and hand it over to craftsmen, and they would then add to this vine the way these women over here are adding to their picture as we go. But they'd be doing it with solid gold. And when the Romans finally destroyed the temple years later, the amount of gold they pulled out, including this vine, took the value of gold in nearby Syria down by 50%. It was like a currency crash because it was so much gold in the Jerusalem temple. Now, if we're right that Jesus is passing by, which seems likely with the geography, he's probably timed it, being a good teacher, to say, I am the true vine, precisely at the moment they're at this display of gold. Now, one of the things to put together with this is the fact that in the Old Testament, Israel is often compared to a vine. You'll see several Old Testament references, especially in the prophets, but also in the Psalms. The bad news is, almost every time there's a reference to a vineyard or a vine in the Old Testament connecting to Israel, it's because they have rebelled. And it's a vine that needs to, the picture in the prophets is, it needs to be removed. But here, we wonder if the vine on the temple wall was meant to also symbolize Israel with hopes that this time the vine would be true. So Jesus is walking by, heading to the garden with the 11. Judas is gone. And there's this gigantic thing of golden vine. And then in John 15:1, he says, "Hey, I am the true vine. It's me. I'm Israel. I'm the temple." There's been a massive replacement that's in process. And we know that through the Gospel of John, Jesus is often doing this. He's identifying the unique character he has, but also the ways in which he says, if you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it again. And of course it says in John's Gospel that he's not referring to the building, but to his body. So there's this shocking replacement that starts this passage, and let's read it together. Starting in John 15, I'm going to read to you this text again. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." So, the imagery as it goes along with all this wonderful right brain stuff is he's saying a branch without fruit and a branch with fruit, very different results. This word for pruning, of course, I'm not a gardener, but I understand with roses and things you got to get brutal. And at times we may feel like pruning is like that. But remember, he's talking to the disciples here. So it's not a passage that's intended primarily as a big corrective for people who are drifting. He's talking to the 11. So when you think of this passage, think of the focus on the positive, although he does mention the negative. "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Now, the word clean and prune is basically coming from the same word. We get cathartic from this similar word. And so here it is. And he says, "You guys, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." There's pruning that's been happening. Verse 4, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Now, various translations, abide, remain. This is a favorite word of John in his gospel. He'll use it, it'll be used over and over again about remaining. And some of the words we might use would be like connected. You need to be connected in me, linked in me. Come up with a whole world of synonyms. And again, we have to do some right brain thinking. And Jesus says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. So as Christians trying to do that, it's not going to work. So if you're trying to bear fruit, be productive for the kingdom in some way, without being connected to Jesus, it won't work. Apparently, he thought the 11 needed to hear that, and so do we. "It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, in verse 5, it looks like we're getting a repetition. So, Mark, as a good teacher, when do you repeat things with your students?
Either when I think they haven't heard it the first time.
Yes.
Or for emphasis.
Ah. So there you go. The teacher has spoken. And I think that Jesus, the ultimate teacher, is doing exactly that. Now, it's nuanced. It's a bit different. But he's assuming they might have missed this. And he's assuming that they may not have heard his emphasis. So say it over again. And Jesus does that in other places in the gospel. "I am the vine. You are the branches." You get this, you sweet dummies, like the text that we heard from Luke 24. "If a man or woman remains in me, and I in him or her, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Yep, we're hearing it again. It's emphatic. "If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, my understanding from carpenters is vine wood is of no use once it's dried up. You can't carve it, can't build anything with it. It's junk wood, unless it's producing grapes on a vine. I think in my early reading in this, I've read that you can't use it in the temple, but don't quote me on that, because I can't remember where I read it. That was a while ago. Now remember, the focus here, though, isn't on these branches that are going out. Jesus is saying to the disciples, yep, that there are these other experiences, but you, verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, hear the extra there, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, the word you here is plural. So, if you think it's individualistic, and whatever I ask, you want a pony, and you go home and ask for a pony, in Jesus' name, well, we'd all need to agree together that you need your pony before you might expect to get it. And if that's your idea of spiritual maturity, then the elders need to have a chat with you. Now Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. One of the challenges I had in this passage was figuring out what's the fruit. There's description of the kind of branch that produces it. There's a description of the desire that it be abundant, much fruit. And now here in verse 8, we get only two connections to give us an idea. What is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? First of all, it's the kind of thing that will happen through Christians where it brings God the Father glory. And again, is that really specific? No, but it is, again, something in a community we're going to start to identify. And in the second half of the verse, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I think my left brain is saying, is there anything else I could add to that? And apparently my right brain is saying, no, this is enough, apparently, that Jesus gave. But I want to also just to read again, an emphasis, down in verse 16, the teacher comes back and says, in case you missed it, let's do this again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I think this idea of remaining in verse 5 is probably the core spot in the passage. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, when he translates it this way. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. When you're joined with me, and I with you, the relation intimate and organic. The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. A relation intimate and organic. Boy, that's right brain stuff. It's also stuff that can only happen supernaturally. So if you're right brain enough that you're mystical, this is for you. And if you're left brain and don't know what to do with that, this is for you to rethink and consider. Let's pray. Actually, Phoebe, would you pray now that we get this? Are you comfortable with praying? Yeah. Just stand and pray. Help that word guide you. Now unpack it a bit more. Go for it. Thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, as you heard, I was anticipating this message, and yeah, it's really something to think about. And Lord, thank you for the insights and also the reminder of remaining and abiding. And also how you've made us left brain and right brain, and how we can take this and move forward. So thank you. And still looking forward to learning more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, on the next slide, I want to show you a summary of how a guy named Gary Berg put together Thinking Through John 15. And he's from Wheaton, so it's too bad Cam's not here, because he's a Wheaton grad and he would have been excited. But there you go. He asks some questions as he unpacks this passage. He says, where does John 15 fit into it, this thinking about the big categories around discipleship? And he says, is it about affirming biblical truths the way that Craig had us do a creed earlier this morning? And Berg says, no, that's not the main event here. Is it about living a life worthy of the gospel? Where in discipleship, we have to think through, well, you know, what's our behavior look like? What's our love look like, especially for neighbor, which is in the passage in John 15. But is that the main event about what's going on? Here's how our behavior should change if we're calling ourselves Christians. And Berg says, no, it's not about that either. Is it about this last one, engaging with loyalty in the Lord's kingdom mission? Well, that's not even in Berg, but I've been at Southside long enough that I knew I'd be in trouble if I didn't put that one in there. And it's one of the things Jane and I've learned at being at Southside, is this emphasis on mission. And of course, that's part of the package of discipleship. Berg missed it. I should phone him. But what about abiding in a supernatural connection to the Trinity? Well, yep, Berg says that's it. It's mystical and supernatural, and it's right brain. And Jesus is saying, it's essential. You can't leave it out. Doesn't matter how you're oriented. Doesn't matter how well you've been educated in the doctrinal truths. You can't leave out an intimate, supernatural, mystical, using Berg's words, relationship with Jesus. Well, it's time for a story. Let's get right brain, shall we? You see, one of the things that I think we have to realize is we're a bit lost on this kind of passage, at least I am, about how I get mystical. And as I thought about it, I realized, well, at least I can do this. I can look at the barriers in my life that might cause me to shy away from being mystical, intimate, and relational with Jesus. What are the things that might be blocking me? Well, I'll read you a story, and that might help you figure it out. And on the next slide, we have a couple monks. This is from a book by Ruth Haley Barton called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And she says, Theophane, a monk residing in a monastery in Colorado, tells a striking story that beautifully illustrates letting go. And here's the story. I saw a monk working alone in the vegetable garden. I squatted down beside him and said, Brother, what is your dream? He just looked straight at me. What a beautiful face he had. I would like to become a monk, he answered. But brother, you are a monk, aren't you? And the man answered, I've been here for 25 years, but I still carry a gun. He drew a revolver out from the holster under his robe. It looked so strange, a monk carrying a gun. And they won't, are you saying they won't let you become a monk until you give up your gun? No, it's not that, he said. Most of them don't even know I have it. But I know. Well, then why don't you give it up? I guess I've had it so long. I've been hurt a lot. And I've hurt a lot of others. I don't think I'd be comfortable without this gun. Well, you seem pretty uncomfortable with it, said the other man. Yes, pretty uncomfortable. But I have my dream. And then the other man whispered, Why don't you give me the gun? And he did. He gave it to me, and his tears ran down to the ground, and then he embraced me. Most of us have a gun, says Ruth Haley Barton, some way of protecting ourselves and making ourselves feel safe, hidden under the the robe. Fairly easy to keep our gun hidden most of the time, but we know it's there and that it is incongruent with the person God is calling us to be. And I would add specifically, indwelling in the vine. What's your gun? That thing that makes you comfortable, but you know is keeping you distanced from the kind of intimate relationship Jesus wants to have with you. What's your gun? What's mine? That's part of what will, if we start to figure that out, and Jesus is working so hard that night to help these disciples get ready, because they're going to be having to hand them all in all their weapons very soon. Although one of them still has a sword later in the evening. Do you remember? So how does John 15 actually fit into the discipleship picture? I ask the question again. And on this next slide, there it is. It is linked in a way that is our sine qua non. And Jane on the way over here said, or leave that out of the sermon, that Latin word, so I'm not going to tell you what it is. She'll tell you later, because she said that was a throwaway. One of the advantages of coming with your wife from RP here is she said, don't do that again. Sine qua non simply means that without which. You can't do it without this. So we can learn without being in the vine, at least somewhere. We can even change our behavior. And we can appear to be loyally committed in the kingdom to mission. But it isn't going to cut it unless we're also linked to Jesus in a personal, relational, intimate, mystical kind of way. In the ways that Craig and the teams help, this kind of artistic work makes a difference. I don't know what part of the right brain works for you, but it's critical. It's essential. That's what Jesus is trying to say in John 15, even though there's so much more I'd like to understand. But I can tell you another story, which I will. So on the next slide, I have to focus on Dave Durley. Here he is. And Dave was sitting, you were sitting over here the last time I preached, and I talked about the St. Mary's Cement Company. And Dave kind of went, huh? And it was this big look on his face, and I thought, what's wrong with St. Mary's Cement? And so Dave and May had us over for lunch, and he explained that this small town of 4,000 people in Ontario, small town in Ontario, he grew up there. So did I. We both grew up in exactly the same hometown, little place. And in fact, he and May were just back there. He sent me a couple pictures, and he got them down to two houses in the photos, which one I grew up in. And one of them was correct. 226 Witter Street. Now, the one thing that was a bit odd, if you go for lunch at their place, he may ask you quiz questions because he wanted me to prove I grew up in St. Mary's. And apparently I passed. But then Dave being, he's very good at interrogation, he wanted me to talk about the church I was in. And Jane met these folks, but after my conversion, I ended up in an Associated Gospel Church. And he said, well, do you know this person? Yeah, I knew that. I didn't know that person. And he said, well, what about Margaret and Neil Nutt? Well, standing here about 6 weeks ago, I didn't use her last name, Dave, so you wouldn't have caught it. I talked about Margaret and Molly, two women in my life. Dave knew And so I was just astonished. And so we got talking some more. And it turns out, and Dave said, wait a minute, went off into the bedroom, and he came back with these booklets. And these are as old as I am. And what these booklets are scripture memory. And that Margaret Nutt would took me your, how old are you, Dave?
50-something.
Well, I'm 67, so I figured there was a decade between us. This Margaret took him into her dining table and sat him down and made him memorize what was in these books. And she did the same thing with me. So here we are with a linkage to our past, to discipleship, that happened here in Southside, even though it dates back to Ontario. And I haven't seen these books since I was 18 or 19 years old. I wish I had mine, but Dave kept his. See, the thing that happened to me is this. I always knew that Margaret was good as a teacher. She wanted me to learn the scriptures. That's why Dave and I were memorizing in these books. I knew that she had a changed life because she followed Jesus. And she really encouraged it with me. She wanted to tune up the long-haired hippie I was at the time. And she was committed to mission, in her terms, intensely. I didn't get it till Dave handed me these books. She also taught me about being connected to the life of Jesus. It was there at the table, but I didn't know how to name it. This is the woman that prayed for me every night for decades after. That was a place of life, of intimate connection with Jesus. And Dave, thank you. I became aware of what was there in a whole new way. And these books are a link to Jesus as well as a link to our past. It's a gift. And so, what Jesus wants to do with us, brothers and sisters, is he wants to whisper to us this morning and help us with things like this, to say, give up your gun, or whatever it is that's between us. Give it up, because I've got something way better for you. A linkage and a relational way with me. God the Son, reigning Lord. This last slide is just simply a great picture of a vine. We have more over here. But one last right brain moment. I'll read you some poetry. I read this one. I'm going through poetry as a discipline, as a left brain person, and this is the one I read this morning. And it's titled, Let Something Essential Happen to Me. Oh God, let something essential happen to me. Something more than interesting or entertaining or thoughtful. Oh God, let something essential happen to me. Something awesome. Something real. Speak to my condition, Lord. And change me somewhere inside where it matters. A change that will burn and tremble and heal and explode me into tears or laughter or love that throbs or screams or keeps a terrible cleansing silence and dares the dangerous deeds. Let something happen in me, which is my real self, God. Let's pray. Convince us again, Lord Jesus Christ, that you mean what you say when you tell us it's essential. And so do these essential things in us again to remind us of your great love and your ongoing invitation to be connected to you that we may bear much fruit in discipleship. Thank you in your name. Amen.